Well, I'm sure all of you were tuning into the news yesterday because news bulletins at tea time and afterwards were dominated by the fact that Colonel Gaddafi had been killed in Libya. Captured, we know he was, in Sirte, his hometown, and he had fled there out of Tripoli some time ago, taken refuge. And there was a UN bombing raid led, I think, by a French aircraft that when eventually he was fleeing out of Sirte, looking for safety in another place, that French aircraft bombed and strafed the convoy. And so he took refuge in a bit of a culvert or a concrete pipe, and we're told that he cried for mercy whenever they found him, and he called on them, "Don't kill me." But despite his pleas and protestations, he was slaughtered. They mounted him on the bonnet of a vehicle, took him through the town. He was the ultimate headhunter trophy of that rebel movement. We're told today there's an investigation as to how he was killed, who killed him, etc., etc. And the burial of his body has been delayed until his death can be examined by the International Criminal Court. Now, all of this may be very well, and they may do the investigation. They may try to find out culprits. They may look to people who were involved in the murder of Gaddafi. But while they're saying as well there will be an Islamic burial out of respect to the dead, we can safely say there was little or no respect shown in his death. It was a grisly affair. Probably too much was shown on the news pictures for most of us to watch, and certainly not to appreciate. Now, I recognise that Gaddafi had been in there in Libya, ruined the country, siphoned off its wealth, and had exercised a 42-year reign of a despot within the country. Over the course of 42 years, many, many people had been slaughtered in cold blood. In fact, one particular event that I had tuned into recently that made my blood run cold was an interview with a girl who was in prison. She was a very young girl, and yet she was being held in prison for murdering a number of men who were part of the insurgency. And what Gaddafi and his henchmen had done was they had commanded her to murder these people they brought into the room. They had trained her in firearms, and they brought one person in. He was part of the insurgency, and she put a pistol to his head and killed him. Brought another one in, did the same, another one did the same. And eventually the members of the insurgency, the fellow comrades in that insurgency, they caught up with where she was and other killers. Again, young girls being trained to do this in cold blood, and they have now imprisoned them. And they're awaiting, I would imagine, a grisly fate. Many other atrocities, right through the years, have been conducted by Gaddafi and ordered by him, and we know the record as well of some of his most murderous and bloodthirsty sons. But we can't help but think, as we looked at how Gaddafi himself was treated yesterday, you know, there's violence and there's bloodthirstiness and extreme wickedness from both sides. And I don't think either side has done the Islamic religion proud in the least. They have rather shown up that it is a religion that is based upon blood and is cutthroat and is violent. And yesterday's events underlined that once more in our world for us. I guess between the two regimes, Gaddafi's and the new one, there may be very little to choose. But I see in Gaddafi's death a supreme illustration of the law of the harvest. And we are coming to harvest time in our church at the moment. This is our harvest weekend. But here we have an illustration, stark and precise, of the law of the harvest. And that law simply states, you reap what you sow. In the beginning of time, God established the law of sowing and reaping. And we dip into his Genesis account of the creation. We find that every living thing was produced and made by the hand of God. And it was to reproduce after its kind. Genesis 1, verse 11 and 12, verse 21, verse 24 and 25, to reproduce after their kind. And that divine law still holds good and true today. If you plant corn, for example, you're going to reap corn. Not hopefully a whole field full of dandelions. If you plant an apple tree, you're not going to go out there someday and harvest grapes off your apple tree. You will be looking to reap apples. And it produces still, according to God's preset law, after its kind. The law of sowing and reaping is true in the physical realm. It is also true physically speaking. That's why Paul, when he was warning people around him who were mocking God, in Galatians 6, verse 7 and 8, he said, "Be not deceived. God is not mocked. For whatsoever a man soweth, that shall he also reap. For he that soweth to his flesh shall of the flesh reap corruption, but he that soweth to the Spirit shall of the Spirit reap life everlasting." The writer to the Hebrews put it like this, in Hebrews 4:13, "Neither is there any creature that is not manifest in his sight, but all things are naked and opened unto the eyes of him with whom we have to do." And God, looking down upon the activity of men, he recompenses them as they have acted. Probably and arguably the earliest record in Scripture is not the book of Genesis, but the book of Job. Job would have been back in the realm of the patriarchs. And Job 4 and 8 records, "Even as I have seen, they that plough iniquity and sow wickedness reap the same." And whenever we're witnessing to those who are ungodly and they're saying, "Well, you know, we're having a great time. And we can do this and we can do that and we can do the other thing. And there are no consequences, no God to catch up with us." Job 4 and verse 8 would be a good text to turn to. "Even as I have seen, they that plough iniquity and sow wickedness reap the same." It's the law of the harvest. As you sow, so you will reap. Now the classic illustration of that fact we have in the book of Judges. The chapter 1, the passage we've read here tonight, concerning Adonai Bezek. The name means he was the lord of this particular town or city called Bezek. He felt he was the governor, the supreme ruler. He was the king over this region, and he was pretty delusional as well. Just like, I guess, Colonel Gaddafi, who felt even when the insurgency was at its peak, "There are more for me than there are against me. We're going to be okay." And the broadcasts were, "We're going to push this insurgency back. We are definitely going to win." Even when Tripoli was falling all around him, "We are definitely going to win." It was such delusion. And in one way, Tripoli and Sirte and whatnot would have been his Bezek, the place where his loyal followers were and over whom he reigned. But we find out this king, Adonai Bezek, in the days here of the Judges, he had 70 kings that he had taken, one after another. As a punishment to the kings, he had cut off their thumbs and cut off the great toes of those kings. And then we find that Israel, when they come in and when they fight against him, he flees, verse 6, "But Adonai Bezek fled, and they pursued after him and caught him and cut off his thumbs and his great toes." In other words, they did to him exactly what he had done to 70 kings that he felt he was able to exert his authority over. He had taken them in battle, he had captured them, and then he had clearly tortured them and made them his subjects, little men under his control and in his domain. But the very thing that he did to 70 men, he has done to himself. And the message was plain and simple: Adonai Bezek, you reap what you sow. As you have done it to them, so you're having it done to you. We heard on the news bulletins last night how when Gaddafi was taken, obviously wounded, and before he died he was crying out for mercy. "Don't kill me," was the translation of what he was saying. "Have mercy upon me." Do you know what I read in James 2 and verse 13? "For he shall have judgment without mercy that hath showed no mercy. And mercy rejoiceth against judgment." In other words, he had shown no mercy, and he received judgment without mercy. No mercy was shown to him. He reaped exactly as he had sown. And this sober lesson keeps coming through in the pages of Holy Scripture, that if we sow to the flesh, then we will reap the eternal consequence of sin. And that consequence of sin is damnation throughout an eternity in a devil's hell. Matthew 25:41-46. "But on the other hand, if we sow to the Spirit, by following the teaching of the Word of God, we will reap life everlasting. We will have an inheritance in heaven, incorruptible, undefiled, that doesn't fade away. Because as we sow, so we shall reap." And that's why, having articulated the lesson of the law of the harvest, you reap just as you have sown, Paul in Galatians 6 verse 7, having said that, goes on in verse 9 to say, "And let us not be weary in well doing, for in due season we shall reap if we faint not." You're giving out gospel tracts. You're witnessing to friends and family. You're telling others about the Savior. Keep it up. Keep doing it. Because the command and the promise of Scripture is, don't be weary in well-doing. That's a command. Why? "For in due season you'll reap. If you faint not, as you sow, so you will also reap." But for those that want to live on in sin, you can't go through life doing what used to be termed sowing wild oats and then fall on your knees before God when you think his judgment and wrath is closing in and pray for crop failure. It won't happen. The seed you have sown will develop and will produce a bad harvest. As you sow, you reap. Jesus underlined it in Matthew 16:27. Just like Adoni Bezek in Judges chapter 1. Just like Colonel Gaddafi yesterday in Libya. We will suffer the consequences of our bad choices and sinful actions. And we need to ask ourselves, what am I sowing in life? As I live, am I sowing to the flesh? Or am I sowing to the things of God and to the glory of God and to my eternal good? One thing sure, we're sowing in one way or the other. We're sowing seeds of sin, or we're sowing seeds of righteousness. There's a hymn in our hymn book. Maybe we will sing it at harvest time, but it's a solemn one. "After the sowing of sin is all done, after the glory of earth has been won, after the sands of my life have all run, oh, what shall my reaping be?" Sowing, sowing, sowing in Satan's might, reaping, reaping, reaping eternal night. "After the pleasures of sin are all past, after the wealth of the world is amassed, when the death angel you face at the last, oh, what shall your reaping be?" Sowing, sowing, sowing in Satan's might, reaping, reaping, reaping eternal night. And we trust that none of us will be doing this, but rather in the lines of that final verse, "Cease from thy waywardness," Jesus invites. "List to the bride who with pleading unites. While the blessed spirit to prayer now incites, the Master is waiting for thee. Come home, come home like as a weary dove. Come home, come home unto thy Father's love.